The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for tuning in. I hope you're going to have a good evening, a good time listening to the show by God's grace. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And all right, we got callers waiting. And for those of you who are in the StreamYard app, you got to remove yourselves out so that I can use the system properly. Just let you guys know. All right. We've got three open lines, 877-207-2276. And there we go. All right. So we're working it. All right. Oh, there we go. All right. We got that worked out. Good stuff. Hey, let's get on the phones with, let's see, Isaiah from Pennsylvania. Isaiah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Brother Matt. How's it going today?
You know, but people ask me that. I'm going to have to work up a list. Well, you see, and then give them a list of all the stuff I'm doing and how it's going. But it's going. Well, I'm busy.
It's okay, sorry. I couldn't hear too much of that. I'm getting a little bit of feedback from your end, but
that's
can
all right.
You hear me all right?
Yeah, I hear you, man. I hear you. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, great. So, yeah, I'm Isaiah, and I'm one of the guys that you're going to see up in PA when you come up for our conference.
Oh, hey, dude. Hey, man, nice talking to you.
Yeah. Yeah, you too, yeah. I had a quick question for you, and then I do have another thing to say to you after that. Question is in Philippians 2, when it talks about Jesus emptying himself, like the kenosis, how do you interpret that? Like, do you think that Jesus used his deity at any point during his human life, like before his resurrection, or what do you think about that?
Yeah. So let's talk about that a little bit, because there's some logic some issues we've got to kind of lay in place first.
Yeah.
So the Trinity is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons, and they indwell perichoretically, which means they have a mutual indwelling in their persons. So God is one divine thing that is triune. We perceive him as he's revealed to us as three distinct simultaneous persons. Jesus has two distinct natures. So he has a divine nature and human nature. And so by logical necessity, the divine nature of Christ is always part of the Trinity. There's no separation there. So this is what we call inseparable operation. So Jesus will say in John 5:19, you know, I can only do what the Father says, and his words are my words, and things like that, whatever I see the Father do. All right, now, so that's just a preliminary background. So Jesus has two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature. We call this the hypostatic union. But there's also a doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum. That's the communication of the properties. So that means, now I'm going to slow down. It means that in the single person of Christ are two distinct natures. Each nature has a will, because the Word, which is a person, became a flesh, and the human has will. So we call this dithelotism. That's the proper view, dithelotism. All right, having said that, now, the question then is, how do the attributes of both natures work in the one person of Christ? Does he, as Nestorians would say, does he flip back and forth between the natures? I don't buy that. What we do have to say at this point is, we have a bit of a mystery when we try to say, was he using his divine nature? Because the answer is, well, yeah, always.
Yeah.
It's part of his attribute.
Yeah, because he is God in the flesh.
Right. So the attributes of his divinity are ascribed to the single person. So he's using his humanity and his divinity at the same time. So, for example, John 14:23, Jesus says he and the Father will come and make their abode with us, that they will live in us. That's a claim of his deity and things like that. And he knowing their heart, and he's able to calm a storm. And he says in John 5:19, I'm going to read it to you, for example. I'm just going through this quickly. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Well, that's a really interesting statement. So Jesus is seeing what the Father does. Well, this necessitates in the Trinitarian communion that all of them are involved at the same time, the same way in the work of Christ. So, yeah, he was, and he's working his divine nature. All right?
Gotcha. Yeah, and we were thinking, too, I'm here with my friend Abel as well. You'll be seeing him.
Hey, Abel.
But, yeah, we were also thinking of the passage in I think, John, where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also with them. And, you know, the fact that he can say that as a fully human, but he's, you know, also fully God. And so we were thinking about that passage as well.
Yes, very good. That's just another verse that I would say. And also you can go to Matthew 28:18 or 28:20, I think it is. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. So these are claims of his deity that he, as a person, is exercising. So he has the attributes of both natures. And he's exercising the divine attributes. All right?
Great.
Sound good?
And then, this is just the last thing. Thanks for answering that. And then the other thing was actually, I will be the one picking you up from the airport on Friday. So
okay.
So yeah, I'll be there, and I'll be picking you up, and I'll drive you into Indiana. So it'll be a good time.
Yeah, it will be. For me, it will be, but for you, probably not, because you know. I mean, after 5 minutes, you may say.
No, I'm looking after forward to it.
After five, you may say, well, I thought it was going to be good. So
I've got a lot of inside jokes to share with you. Me and my friend Abel, we talk about your show all the time, so I'll be sharing it with you.
Is he coming too? Or is it just you?
This is Abel. I actually can't make it. I might be able to help like take you back, but I can't make it there.
All right.
But we actually... Today, we just talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and we used some of your stuff on them and some stuff in the Word, and it reminded me just of, like, whenever people call in on your show. I mean, they just didn't... We gave them, like, some good proofs of Christ's deity, and they didn't want to hear it at all, and they sent us away.
They told us to go away.
Yeah, well, you know, it's what happens when you present truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what their cult is teaching them.
Right.
So good for you guys.
Yeah.
Good for you. Good for you. Now,
all right,
so Isaiah, do you have my phone number? Because you're going to need it. You have my phone number. So
yeah,
Russ has it.
We were emailing back and forth a couple months ago. I think we have it.
Okay, just make sure you do. All right, buddy. Sounds good.
Yep.
Hey, looking forward to being out there.
Looking forward to being out there. Couple weeks.
Okay, sounds good, man.
Thanks.
All right, God bless.
God bless.
Okay. Well, it's going to be fun for me, but I don't know about those guys. I'm looking forward to it. All right, hey, let's get to Jason from Arizona. Jason, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. My question is on John 10:26, when Jesus told some of the people the reason that they do not believe on him is because they are not of his sheep, and sheep we know are regenerated children of God. So isn't that a proof text that regeneration precedes faith?
I don't know. I do affirm that regeneration precedes faith, but I affirm it as a logical procession, not a temporal one, because a temporal procession has problems with it. But
I saw your presentation on that. I believe that.
Good. Good. Well, yeah, I think it's a verse that could be used to support it. You don't believe because. So it's their nature does not allow them to believe. And I think it's a good, I think it is. Yeah. You don't believe because you're not my
sheep. Well, if he's saying you don't believe because you're not my sheep and his sheep, am I logically correct? His sheep are his regenerated children?
Yes. Now there's a
so then,
just so you know though, what if the sheep is someone who becomes Christian at the age of 50? So what is he before that? Is he a goat? But goats don't become sheep.
But he doesn't believe yet until he's regenerated.
Right. So this gets into the issue of the now and the not yet and federal headship. It gets a little tough. But at any rate, those are just related topics. But go ahead.
Yeah, so I know that, like 1 John 5:1 proves unequivocally that regeneration precedes faith, and, you know, this is of God, it's not an act of man. So I'm just trying to get all my, the best scriptures that prove regeneration precedes faith, which is 1 John 5:1, and of course Romans 8:8-9, that the natural man cannot please God, they cannot believe. And then I was going to use John 10:26 to prove it, but it sounds like you're persuaded, but it's a little iffy on 10:26 or what?
Oh, no, I think it's good. I just don't use it in my repertoire because, my brain's only so big and I only have so many verses. But I think it's a good verse. Yeah.
So regeneration preceding faith, Matt, is a proof that we don't believe to become regenerated. We were regenerated, thus we believe, correct?
Right. And there's a problem with we believe and then God makes us regenerated. With there's two problems. One of them is the idea that just means that an unbeliever who's a slave of sin, can't seek God, doesn't do any good, doesn't receive spiritual truths, he's wicked in his heart, etc., that he can just believe. Well, that's just not biblical. So
right. So how do even the Arminians stand on any? They think you believe and then you become the elect. That doesn't even make any sense.
Right. Well, you know, when on the show, I try and be as gracious to both sides as possible. But lately, this very topic has come up in discussions, and when I show Christians what the Bible's actually teaching, they resist it. They don't want to hear. This is very common. They don't want to hear because they have an idea of how God is supposed to be. He is supposed to be fair the way they think fairness is. They don't judge their fairness by what God's standard is, but by their own. This happens in the church a lot. So God would never just pick someone for salvation, not give anybody else a chance. That is right out of the book of 2 Maronicles. You never see that in Scripture, but it's what's taught. Because they want man's sovereignty over God's sovereignty, or to be equal with God's sovereignty. Because it's the exaltation of
man. This is why, Matt, so many Christians do not want to read Romans chapter 9. And honestly, Matt, it's become one of my favorite chapters because it shows the absolute control of God in salvation. And why I'm grateful is that thank God he chose us to believe, Matt, or we would have never believed the gospel if he didn't regenerate us. We'd be lost in hell if he didn't have mercy on who he had mercy, right? So right. I've come to appreciate Romans 9 as a beautiful chapter.
I agree with you. Romans 9 has become one of my favorite sections of Scripture. When I first became a Christian, I read it. It was one of my least favorite. As I grew in my knowledge of understanding of God, it became one of my favorites, and I absolutely love going there because it talks about how good God is, not how good I am. It talks about God's great grace to us, not mine. It talks about how wonderful he is from eternity past, and that he didn't choose me or anybody else based on some goodness in us or foreseen quality. He did it because of the goodness in him. We don't understand how it all works, but that's what I love about it. Hey, we've got a break. You want to hold, or are we done?
I'll hold. Yeah. Okay.
All right. Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I'm totally cracking up. We have fun in the chat room. Sorry, I gotta do something here. Oh man. Hey, Alex, thanks for the $5 rant. Just want to give you thanks. A heads up on that. And so this is. Sorry, man. We have fun, okay? And so, he. He's the guy he told to take this mixture. It helps you feel better. It made him sick, but he got the wrong combination of stuff. So he brought it up again, and I said, well, do the same thing. Add some vinegar. Shake it up really fast and go outside really quickly. You're going to drink it really fast. Go outside away from children. And then you wait, and then it's cub bloom. So that's what we're laughing about. We're having fun in here. All right. I know it's stupid, but I like stupid humor because I just do. Okay. So if you want to join in that, you can go to rumble.com/MattSlick Live, and you'll find the chat stuff. We just have fun in there. A lot of good people in there. It's so stupid, but it's fun. All right, Jason. Sorry about that, buddy.
Hi, Matt. Yeah, I don't want to hog up all the time here. I just want to briefly state my case that putting my notes together for the best passages proving that regeneration precedes faith, that we don't believe and then become regenerated, but we're regenerated and then believe. What would you give me as the best scriptures? I have Romans 8:8 and 1 John 5:1.
Those are good. Those are good. And, you know, add John 10:26 to it like you did. It's good. And I also go to 1 Peter 1:3 that we're caused to be born again. One of the reasons I'll bring up that one is, and also we're born, and it says, the context is born again, not of our own will, John 1:13. So those are some I'll also reference, because if one of the things I'll ask people, if regeneration comes after we believe, then that means that we can believe even though the natural man cannot receive these things. And then they'll say, oh, it's prevenient grace, and I stomp that into the dirt. But I'll say, wait a minute, are you saying then that you believe and then God is obligated to regenerate you because of your belief? Are you forcing God's hand to regenerate you, or is he just simply patiently waiting for you and your wisdom to finally believe in him, and then he jumps right in and regenerates you? Because if that's either one's the case, then you have a temporal difference. You have a belief, and then God comes in a second or two or 5 seconds, whatever it is, later, and then he regenerates you. Well, then you have a believer who's not regenerate for a period of time. And I'll work with them this way and show them the problems of the temporal aspect and the other stuff.
I mean, isn't this the whole issue with the Reformation, that Erasmus versus Luther on this? This was the Reformation. Wasn't it really this?
In part. The main issue, from what I understand, I'm no historian, but was soteriological, because the Roman Catholic Church, in its abject heresy and apostate teaching, was pushing sacerdotalism, obtaining grace through sacramental systems, and earning salvation. And things like that, and it was horrible. And the Reformation came along, first Luther, then Calvin, and then they perfected a lot of stuff, because then the Bible was free. You could look at it, you could examine stuff, and so these other doctrines became normative as well, because they're right there in Scripture. Okay.
Amen. Hey, thanks for your time, Matt. I appreciate it.
All right, Jason. God bless, buddy. God bless. Hey, folks, just want to let you know that we stay on the air by your support. Please, would you consider supporting us? Give a phone number. I've got so much going on. Just please go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. We ask for $20 a month, and if you can do that, that would be great, or a little bit less is fine, too. We need a monthly income in order to make a budget to keep the missionaries on and stuff like that. So if you like what you hear, if you're being fed by this show, if you're being blessed by it, please consider supporting us. All right, let's see. We can get on next. Longest waiting is Luke from Washington. Luke, welcome. You're on the air. So what do you got?
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
What were the attributes of Jesus that drew sinners to him?
What were the attributes of Jesus? What?
Drew sinners to him.
I don't understand those words. Grew to net to him. That's what I understood. I don't know what you're saying.
Okay. Drew sinners to him.
I don't understand. I'm sorry. I don't understand your accent.
What were the attributes of Jesus that drew sinners to him?
That drew what to him?
Okay. Sinners to him. Sinners.
Okay, look, I can't understand you. Okay, maybe someone could type it in the private chat or something like that if they understand, because my hearing, of course, is not that good. But I've always had trouble with your accent, so I don't understand what you're asking. Okay, I don't. Sorry. So I don't know if anybody else is. You can type it in the in there, and I'll read it. He said, so Drew.
Yeah, I got it. I got.
Okay. Drew, what's the next word? What's spell the next word?
Sinners.
Oh, sinners?
Yeah.
Okay, so what drew sinners to him?
Yeah, what were the attributes of Jesus that drew sinners to him?
The drew sinners. Okay, not sinners. That's a different word, a sinner. Okay, so I wouldn't say it's his attributes. I'd say it was the Father, because no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay, Jesus says, John 12:32, if the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men to himself. So the Father and the Son both do the drawing to the Son. Okay? So I would just say that's what it is. All right?
You know,
are you, okay?
You know, how could I answer it?
Answer what?
How would I answer it? What was it about Jesus that drew Nicodemus to him? What was it about Jesus that drew Nicodemus to him? Nicodemus was a great theologian of Israel. What drew him to Jesus was the sense that there was something about Jesus reaching that heart.
I can't answer the question. I don't know the man's heart. Unless the text tells us what drew, I can't answer it other than that, okay? Okay. All right.
So there are Jesus has compassion that drew people to Jesus, right?
Well, okay. His miracles, okay. He was able to do miracles. People were drawn to him for that. They were attracted to him in that sense. Okay.
Yes. So my question is, what were the attributes? He has a lot of attributes of Jesus. Which one is drew sinners to him?
You don't do it like that. You don't say which attribute did this. That's separating the attributes of Christ. That violates divine simplicity. We don't want to do that. Say, okay. All right. Okay. So.
Okay. So
There's a break. Okay. So hold on. There's a break, okay? So we'll see if we get back afterwards. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on with Luke. Welcome, Luke. You're back on. Okay, did I answer that sufficiently?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, another question. Luke 10:14.
Luke 10:14. All right. Yeah. What about it?
Why did Jesus? Okay. Go ahead. Luke 10:14.
Yeah, but it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Why? Okay. So what's the question?
Why did Jesus mention Tyre and Sidon in Luke 10:14, and then this any free will is applied here? Because God desires.
Okay. Hold on. So I can't tell you why, what was his motive, but he did mention it. I don't know why he mentioned it, all right, except to say that he's using examples from the Old Testament about judgment, and he's using those as examples. That's the why. He could have picked different ones, but those are the ones he chose. Okay.
Okay. He used this pagan city. This is a pagan city, so.
Yeah, he's telling the Jews to be more tolerable for them, that even them for the Jews, because the Jews really blew it. They're missing the one that God was pointing to the whole time. Okay, that's what's going on. That's why it's going to be more tolerable for them. Okay?
So the God chosen people refuse him.
I can't understand you.
Right?
What? Oh, I'm sorry, what?
The pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, to highlight the way God chosen people refuse him.
Okay, look, right? Look, I can't understand you, okay? And it's like this a lot. So I'm sorry, I just can't understand what you're saying, okay? So maybe you could write these things out, to go into the chat room and go to the clubhouse, and you type in the questions in there, okay? All right, brother?
Okay.
All right, brother, we're going to get going. All right, let's get on the air with Jonathan from Texas. Hey, Jonathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, yeah, I'm on. Thanks for having me, buddy. Appreciate it.
Sure, sure.
There's who I work with. She, I found out, is a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. And her attitude recently is that she wants nothing to do with us. And I've met friendly Jehovah's Witnesses, but I've noticed hers is more sort of like a just don't even talk to me type of attitude.
Yeah, that's not surprising. It's just what it is.
But she's
given over to it. She's so convinced that the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses is the truth. She doesn't want to be challenged, because what that cult does is it tells them if you leave God's organization, that you'll be damned. And so anything, once she believes that, anything that you say is an attempt by the devil to damn her. So she doesn't want nothing to do with you. That's what she believes.
There's no hatred from me to her or anything like that. And I'm reading about this. When I was reading about it, something went off in my head. I'm like, hold on a second. Jehovah's Witnesses limit contact with non-Jehovah's Witnesses. Followers are discouraged from having relationships with those who are not part of the faith, and we're seen as worldly bad influences.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So the second I heard that, something just went off. Who does that remind me of? Priscilla. In the beginning, we were cool. I had no problems with her. And then just as time went on, she says, well, I won't be participating in this. It's the celebration of men idea. It's in the rest area. And she said, no, I will not join.
Okay. Well, that's your prerogative. So, that's what it is.
I guess. There's, mm-hmm. But there's no hate ill will from me to her. I just wish she would be a lot more friendly. You know?
Well, yeah, I got that. What you can do, though, is you can offer to go to her Kingdom Hall.
Kingdom Hall.
Yeah, you can say, hey, I'm going to go to it. I got to check it out. And you don't go in a debate or anything. You just go look and learn. And you can, you know, maybe it'll have an opportunity to witness to her after that. That's not ideal, okay?
I feel you. Thanks for hearing me out, too. I agree with what you said. But there's no reason to kind of just shun everybody, you know. It could be a lot more. Those guys can be a lot more. Like, there's no hatred from me to the witnesses at all. They're our neighbor. I still love them as our friend.
Yeah. Well, I get that, but you have to go. You need to go to the Kingdom Hall to see what kind of brainwashing they're under. Then it'll make more sense. And just go, and you just listen. Don't cause any arguments. You want to be there. And you'll find out that it's interesting. You just have to go. I recommend people do it.
Mm-hmm.
Not because they have the truth. No, of course they don't. You got to be prepared, and I would say, make sure your elders of your church know you're going to do this, things like that, so they can debrief you, make sure everything's okay. But it's worth going to, because you can see how bad they are and the cult brainwashing technique they use. It'll help you, okay?
Thanks for the laugh.
Yeah, that's what it is, man. All right?
All right, buddy. You have a very good afternoon. I don't know how the weather is in Idaho, but Texas is hot, hot, hot.
Yeah, it's about 100 degrees here in the high 90s right now. Yeah, never mind.
Enjoy the heat.
Okay, brother. Right, God bless.
All right, buddy. You have a good one. All right, take care. Bye.
Okay. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Let's get to Eric from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, Eric, welcome.
God bless you, my dear brother. You said something yesterday that prompted my call today. What is your understanding of repentance and repentance in relationship to salvation or getting saved? What does that mean? What does repentance look like?
Okay. We're commanded to repent because that's what's right. We're commanded to be holy because that's what's right. We're commanded to believe, Acts 17:30. Or God commands everyone to repent, Acts 17:30, I should say. And so Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me, John 14:1. So there are certain things that God requires because they're based in what is right out of his character. Whether we can do them or not is not the issue. People don't like the idea of God requiring something of us that we can't do. They say that's not fair. Well, that's, you know, you can say it's not fair, but this is just how it is set up in the scriptures, and we can talk about that. So when someone is sinning, what they do is they repent. They, when they come to Christ, they repent. They stop that sin, or they turn from their sins. They have a change of attitude, which is what repent means, metanoeo. And meta, change, and naos, mind. A change in mind, metanoeo. A change of mind, a change of attitude about certain something. So if Bob is a drunk, let's just say, his whole life, and then he becomes a Christian, he repents of being a drunkard. He stops that. And so repentance is something that's concomitant with our salvation, which itself is concomitant with regeneration. Salvation is being saved from the righteous judgment of God. Regeneration is a change that goes on within us, where God indwells us. He works in us. He makes us new creatures. And that is what enables us to turn from sin. So the command to repent is necessary, but we are also granted to repent, 2 Timothy 2:25. God grants repentance. Yet we're the one who do the repenting also. But it's not repentance that gets us saved. It's not repentance that keeps us saved. What gets us saved is faith in Christ. But the faith in Christ is concomitant, which means basically almost simultaneously they're dependent upon each other. So concomitantly, the salvation, regeneration, repentance are all kind of a package deal. And so we're commanded to do that, which is right. Believe and repent. But repentance does not get us salvation. Belief does. But repentance and faith does. I want to say this. Repentance does not get us salvation. Faith does. And faith and repentance are simultaneous. So, does that help?
It does to a certain degree, in that I'm wanting to know pretty much, I guess, correct me in what I'm about to say. I understand repentance, yes, it does mean to change. But when I hear someone says that means to turn from sin or stop sinning, I have a pause, because when it comes to salvation, I am looking at it from the angle of repent means you turn from not serving God to you're changing, saying I am now turning to God. It's a switch from unbelief to belief, and that is simply the extent of repentance in terms of getting saved, being saved. Now, of course, we are to repent from sinning, but that is not, we're not turning so much repenting from sinning, but we're turning from unbelief to belief. That is the totality of the change in relation only to salvation.
Well, hold on. You're just doing a lot of talking here, and you're taking a lot of stuff as if you get it figured out, but there's some points that we need to clarify, and we'll get back after the break. So hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we got a break coming up. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, just want to let you know that if you want to, you know, get a question or a comment in, you can't call. You can do that by just emailing us at info@carm.org. And what you do is you just put radio question or radio comment. That's all you got to do in the subject. And a lot of times when we're slow on the callers, I'll get to them and just go through them and answer them, or try to anyway. And sometimes the questions are really good, such that I want to write an article on it. And that's happened many times. So, hey, consider that. And also, please remember us in prayer. We do absolutely need that. And we need to have that support also in finances. So please consider us to pray for us. We need that. Please do. There's a lot of attacks coming under this ministry, and we need to be lifted up in prayer and prayer support. Please do that. Okay, let's get to Eric from Charlotte, North Carolina. You still there?
Yes, sir. God bless you.
All right. So repentance is a change of attitude, a repentance that does not save us, but it is enabled by our regeneration.
Correct.
So the unbeliever is a slave of sin. He doesn't do any good. Repentance is good. And so he cannot repent unless he's regenerated.
But okay. There you go.
Okay. So repentance is a sign of regeneration. It's not the cause of regeneration. And repentance is a sign of salvation, which is concomitant with regeneration. It does not bring us salvation. And repentance does not keep us saved. Repentance is compliance with the law. If we are lying and we repent, we comply with the law that says, thou shalt not lie. So we're not saved by our repentance, but repentance is something that we ought to do. Okay?
Well, you said something that is critical to the point when you said that repentance is the result of regeneration, because being that we are as depraved as we are, God is the one, I think you and I agree, and you can correct me, that, you know, God is the one that grants this repentance. It comes as a result because you're saved, not prior to salvation necessarily. But in a certain sense, yes. But the point is, yes, it is something that God himself, in his sovereign way, basically presides over. Maybe you can give me a better term, but part of the reason what prompted this call was when you yesterday said, there's this verse, you know it very well, in Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. There is the change. You turn from idols to the living God. You turn from unbelief to belief. And that is part of the repentance, obviously, that is in salvation. Then once we're saved, there's a continuation of repenting because we sin. So yesterday you brought up the name Ray Comfort. I didn't know that you and Ray were very good buddies or friends. And
We're not good buddies, but you know, I've been to his place, been to the ministry, and once I was at the beach, and he happened to be preaching, and he said, "Okay, your turn, Matt," and so you know, that kind of thing. But you know, no big deal.
Right. Well, I know I would never get a chance to probably ever talk to Ray, but if I could, I watch his Living Waters videos almost daily. I love them. I love the sharing of the gospel. But I do have this one hiccup with Brother Ray in how he defines repentance, and he's connecting it with their salvation. And he says, well, for be saved, it requires two parts. He says you must repent, and then he says, and then you trust Christ, believe Christ. But when he defines repent, he says you repent, and that means to turn, stop sinning, stop playing the hypocrite, which nobody's ever going to stop sinning. And I said, Brother Ray, repentance is the belief is the repentance. John McCarthy even brought that out once, that the repentance is in the belief. There's that salvation repentance connection. But anyway, if you ever could get a chance,
hold on, let me comment. Okay, so Ray is not a theologian; he's an evangelist. It says in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He will tell you you've got to repent and believe the gospel because that's what Jesus says. And that's true.
Yes.
So you're talking more technically. And if I was out there with Ray witnessing and he said you've got to repent and believe the gospel, I'd say absolutely correct. That's true.
No, it's the I'm not denying that. I'm trying to acknowledge the way he defines repent. He says
I'd have to see that. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you can find out how he does that, let me know, because I still have connections down there in Bellflower.
Yeah.
And I still have the guy's emails and stuff like that. I can contact him and raise an issue. But you know, so
I got one right. I got even one. If I have queued up on YouTube, one of the examples of when he does it. And if you want to hear it, I can play it right now.
No, it's okay. But I'd like you to send me the URL. That would be okay. Send me the URL, and I can check things out. All right.
And what is that address to email? Hold on a second.
info@carm.org. info@carm.org. Okay.
info@carm.org. I love you so much, brother. Praying for you. Thank you for your ministry. You got to get on to other calls, and we'll go on. God bless you. Thanks so much for your time.
All right, man, brother. God bless. Okay.
God bless.
All right. Hey, we have wide open lines. If anybody wants to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now. Let me just kind of jump over and let's see. How about tried calling in previously to discuss Mormon topics with you in your radio show, and you've deferred to have me talk to a Mormon expert. I was wondering if we schedule that. I know Mormonism very well, but I do know somebody who's far more knowledgeable than I. You know, Eric Johnson and Bill McKeever, they're just fantastic. And so when I have questions, I call them up and ask them. But I'm not sure what the context was, what was referring to them. It was probably dealing with minutiae, things that I just don't have at the top of my head. Let's try another one. Hello, friend, can you please stop misrepresenting what they don't understand? Okay, good, whatever that means. The Catholic Church is not the only leading group that teaches salvation by faith plus works. The Orthodox Church does as well. Yeah, I know that. So do most, he says, this email person says, so do most Protestant denominations. And I don't know if most, but there's way too many that do. Anyway, with the exception of the cults, most evangelicals see all professing Christians as saved as long as they persevere in the faith and good works. And that would be a false doctrine. We don't persevere in the faith by doing good works. If one must believe in both the gift of God, everlasting life, and the giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, then everyone who has never believed in the permanence of salvation Jesus gives is yet unsaved. Not necessarily. You can be in error thinking that you can lose your salvation and be truly regenerate, and then later on come to a true knowledge. You don't become regenerate because once you believe that doctrine. So you believe the doctrine because you're regenerate. So I wouldn't agree with that statement. Whether they're Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, or a member of a cult, that means that many outstanding Christians are not yet in God's forever family. That's right. That's right. Many professing Christians are not yet in God's family. That's true. There's a lot of false doctrines in the Protestant church. But there's a lot of good stuff in the Protestant church, too. We can't just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we can say that there are a lot of churches in Protestantism as a whole that are teaching false doctrines. There's a lot of churches in Protestantism as a whole that are teaching good doctrines. So we have to kind of look at them generally as a one-by-one case. However, such churches like the United Apostolic, United Pentecostal, or cults, or the United Methodist is so aberrantly whacked that I don't trust anything they'd say. Now, that's not to say that there can't be Christians in that denomination. So, you know, we just have to be careful not to throw everybody under the bus all at once. Anyway, if good works get you into heaven, then it's essential that people believe in Jesus for salvation, he guarantees. Could you comment on this? Yeah, I did. Okay, let's get to another one. And if you have comments or questions, folks, please email me, info@carm.org, because we're getting low on the comments and the questions. And I'd like to get some more from you. So feel free, you can ask me a question. And a lot of times, like I say, what I'll do is I'll take a question, I put it in my list. My list of questions, I've got close to 800, I think, I've got to do. Oh, man, there's just so much to do. So anyway, let's see. Well, I can't read that. That's way too big for the radio. And let's see. But let's see. How about... that's too long, too. I'll look for the short ones, you know. So my name on Clubhouse is whatever. We spoke on a certain day. A syllogism, a statement you made a debate with by the Muslim scholar about the Trinity sometime. If you have time, peace be with you. Premise one, God created all people. Yeah. Premise two, all people are sinners deserving of hell and incapable of doing good without regenerating that only God can give, regeneration. Okay. Three, God doesn't provide that regeneration to all, only some, and not based on anything but his plan and whom he wants to save. Okay. Premise four, God leaves those he doesn't regenerate in a state they can only do their evil. Therefore, God makes people do evil. No, that's a false thing, because it fails to understand the nature of regeneration and culpability, free will, and what's called the efficient causation and proximate causation, which I've gone over in the radio before. So it's the syllogism conclusion is not necessitated by the premises. And I can explain why, but that's another thing. Maybe I'll convert that into an article. You know, I like to do that every now and then. Let's get on the air with Nathan from Virginia. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I know we're running out of time, but I have a quick question about what the literal Greek is on a verse. And the verse is 2 Corinthians 10:5.
Okay. It's a good verse. I like that verse. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. Okay, so what particular word?
It's really at the end, take every thought, and some say make it obedient to Christ, some say take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I have a toddler following me around, so I'm going to mute.
All right. The taking captive is a single word, akimelotzid. Ikmelotidzo. Man, that's a tough word to say. Ikmelotidzo. So it means to lead captive. It means in the passive voice, it can mean to be carried away. So a prisoner is captive. I'm just looking at a lexicon, a word dictionary, in the sense of to captivate, by implication, to subdue, bring into subjection. All right? And, I don't have that. I've got to work on that. I can get many translations. I'll get that going in this layout here. But I hope that helps. That's what it's talking about. Okay.
That does help. It clears it up. It's specifically in the context of really when you're dealing with, say, sinful thoughts and give them to Christ, I guess.
Yeah, it's tough.
Thanks.
But that's what we got to do. All right, brother. Good stuff, man.
Right,
God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we are out of time. There's the music. I got to get out of here. May the Lord bless you. And, of course, by his grace, and only by his grace. We'll be back on the air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.